Well, good morning, everybody. How are y'all doing? Y'all doing all right? Hey, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Tyler Jagan. I'm the lead pastor here at River Run, and we are in the middle of this series looking at the family. And the reason why we're spending about a month here, just kind of time out and focus on the family here, is because the family is the first and most influential organization in humankind, all right? Studies have shown it, our own life experiences show it, and God has been revealing it since the very beginning. He created this thing, this organization called the family, that would have an amazing and immense influence on generations to come. And so we thought, if this is truly the most important organization in the world, how about we spend some time just really kind of focusing on it? Now, there are a lot of books out there on, living, life on purpose, living, with influence. And a lot of these books really kind of talk about our influence within our own community or culture or at work, which are all really important, and that God's called us to have influence everywhere we go. But if it is true that the family is the most influential organization in the world, if we want to be people of who want to have a legacy or have a really big impact in our lives, we would want to spend it where we would have the greatest influence. And that is our families. So we're taking time just to kind of get to either refocus on that or maybe focus for the first time on realizing that, man, the best use of your life, the best influence that you can have are the unique people in your lives that's called your family. And so we talked about the very first week that the best thing we can do to have a great influence in the life of our family is to allow God to influence us, right? It's the best thing we can do. If you were to ask me, hey, Tyler, what can I do to really have an influence in the life of my kids, in the life of my spouse, in the life of my siblings, in the life of my parents? Man, the number one thing I would say is let God influence you. Because the more that you allow God to influence you, you'll begin to see how you interact with family members change during the good things and during the bad things and all things in between. That there is something that when we allow God to influence us, we have great influence in the lives of others. And so we talked about, you cannot impart what you do not possess, but you will impart whatever you do possess. So make sure you possess what you desire to impart to the lives of people in your family, that you would possess the things that people in your family need from you. And so that is why it starts with God. What do I need to do? First of all, I need to possess from God in order to impart, those things that God would want me to impart in the lives of my family. And last week I talked about how, the number one thing that your family needs from you is your love. It's your love. And we talked about how, one of the things about there's one area in our lives where we can be selfish. We can be selfish with desiring to experience and to know more deeply God's love for us. We can be very possessive of God's love. God, I want you to love me more. I want to understand your love more. And when we do that, and God gives us that love that gives us wisdom and strength, we begin to naturally impart that into the lives of the people around us. Now, as it is the most important thing that our family needs from us is our love, the most important thing that our family needs in general, or more specifically, is that personal relationship with God by which they experience firsthand the love of God. Amen. It's not enough. It's not enough for my family to experience God's love for me. My family needs to experience God's love from God himself. And so they need that relationship with God to experience his love firsthand. Let me give you kind of an illustration. I'm going to use a prophet who lived about 600 years before Jesus. This prophet, his name was Jeremiah. And one of the things about Jeremiah, he was part of this big, large family, if you will, called Israel. Israel started off with a mom and dad, Abraham and Sarah, and then boom, 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 boom. And then it became this really big, huge family that became this kind of this family that began to organize itself around a one family who was going to be the leader of this family, if you will. And they were going to be called kings. There was a kingdom, right? And so even the kings, we would pass down from one generation to the next generation to next generation. And what are you going to see by the time during Jeremiah's day, the people of Israel had been in decline. Just slow decline economically, militarily, and also inwardly. Okay, they're beginning to see a lot of cracks in the way that they treat one another, the way that they care for one another, and it's really beginning to break down. And it's not just that they're declining by the time of Jeremiah. By the time they get to Jeremiah, and during his lifetime, Israel is actually in crisis. Okay, they were in crisis. So kind of think about that a little bit as we kind of think about this, what he reveals to us from God here in Jeremiah chapter 17. If you want to follow along, you can also through the worship guide. You can just click on the QR code in front of you and you'll have all the notes and everything here. It's also going to be on the screen as well. So Jeremiah 17, verse 5, this is what the Lord says. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. All right, first of all, kind of understand some things. You know, sometimes in our own head, when we think that cursed is the one, we kind of can come into this framing, this idea that, you know what, if God's basically saying, if you don't do what I tell you to do, I'm going to mess your life up, all right? No, really what Jeremiah is basically saying is this, that when we don't do what God wants us to do, we mess up our own life, all right? So we're the ones who mess this up. Paul talks about this in his letter to the Romans. You go read Romans chapter 1. You'll see with Paul, he makes the case that basically, you know, people decided not to worship God. They begin to kind of worship other things and worship themselves and do whatever they want to do and live their lives the way that they want to live it. And so it says, Paul said, that he just handed them over to them. All right, if you don't want to do life with me, have at it. Go for it. You can figure this thing on your own. And when we do that, we tend to make a mess of things. So Jeremiah is basically saying this. So, you know, cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from God. They turn their affections away from God to themselves. They put their pride in themselves. Instead of allowing God to guide them, they go, no, you know what? I trust my own finite mind to guide myself. And so we're going to do whatever we want to do, how we want to do it. And God, through, you know, the prophet Jeremiah is basically saying that that leads to decline and it leads to inner death within us. Because he says, when we do this, what are we like? In the very next verse, in verse 6, he goes, they're like a stunted shrubs in the desert. Or, as we like to say in Texas, they're like tumbleweeds, all right? Just blown around in the desert. There's no anchor. They're just pushed around everywhere they go, and they are dry. There's no life in them. They're stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. They will live in the barren wilderness in an uninhabited, salty land. That instead of, because the false belief is, if I can do whatever I want to do, then my life is going to flourish. What God was saying through Jeremiah is that when we do whatever we want to do, maybe at the beginning, kind of like the prodigal son we talked about last week, maybe at the beginning it's like, woohoo, we feel a sense of freedom, but we will slowly die. No different from a fish jumping out of the water and onto the land and going, yay, I'm no longer under the confines of water, but slowly begins to suffocate and dies. So that's what happens when we begin to trust in ourselves, trust in other people. We look to other people for our guidance, for our sustenance, for our flourishment. We slowly begin to die inwardly. And then, but thank goodness, there is this little transitional word in scripture called but, right? But blessed are those who what? Who trust in the Lord, all right? I trust you. I trust who you are. I trust your wisdom. I trust your guidance. I trust you. You know, scripture also says that those who know your name will put their trust in you, O Lord. And the psalmist said, Those who know you will trust you. So those who know you, Lord, those who know you, put their trust in you and have made the Lord their hope and their confidence. He says, blessed are those. And then he says, what are they like? Well, he gives a contrast in verse 8. So, well, they're like trees. They're planted along the riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by the long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. In other words, think about it this way. So in the context of the Middle East there, it's very dry, very arid. So Jeremiah is using the imagery that's around them. And so here it is. It's a desert area, very arid. And then there are these trees. Okay, if you were in the desert and you saw a bunch of trees, you would go, that's different. Okay, and then you would recognize that there must be some kind of water source over there. And so what God is saying through Jeremiah here is that, you know what? Even if everything else, everybody else is putting their trust in humankind and it's becoming a real mess of things, we can still grow strong. Because the shrubs that are stunted are the ones that are putting their nourishment in the things of this world and in other people. But even when people are doing that and things are getting nuts and things are getting crazy, we can still be anchored, because when we put our roots deep down into the Lord, we find nourishment. He is the one who gives us strength. So the roots reach deep into the water. What's the water to the roots? It's the nourishment. And so the roots go down, getting the nourishment from the water. Not only that, but it's getting anchored and it's getting strong. And it's getting the nourishment from that water, even though everything around it is dried up, because it finds it in the water. Or, and what Jeremiah is getting at, is trust in the Lord. So the trees are not bothered by the heat. So it could be 110 degrees out, but the tree is still flourishing. And it's not worried by long months of drought. Why? Because again, it's not finding its nourishment in human beings. It's not finding its nourishment in the things of this world. It's finding nourishment in the Lord. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. All right, so if we're in the desert land and we're dry and we just feel hopeless, we feel empty inside, we feel like we're just kind of dying inside and we're walking through the desert, and you peer out and you look out and you see a tree over there, a big, huge tree, you know, with lots of leaves. And you see there's fruit on that tree. What are you going to do? You're going to go to that tree, right? You're going to go to that tree. You're going to be so excited that there's a tree there that you can come and sit under its shade to get some reprieve from the heat. You can go and find some fruit and you can eat the fruit. You know, you're like, yeah. So this is what it means. So this is what it looks like, you know, to our family and to just our influence in general. That when we, first of all, possess the love of God, allowing our roots to go deep into Christ and to his love for us, and we grow stronger and we give that love to the people who are alive, that fruit to the people in our lives, then they are blessed to sit under the shade and the fruit that comes from us getting our nourishment from Christ. We have blessed them. And that is why, right? You know, it's important for us to possess the wisdom and love of God. And it's also through that by which we impart that to other people. It's also why, you know, the biggest thing we could do is to love our family and to allow them to come and sit under our shade of the blessing that we've received from the strength that we get from the Lord. But here's the deal. If we were the people coming under the tree, we would need more than just that tree. Because we would eat that fruit and we would get hungry again. We would get some leaves and some shade, you know, but we would not get the nourishment coursing through our veins. So when it comes to my family needs my love, but they need more than my love, because here's the deal. There's two reasons. Number one is I'm not a perfect person. There are times where my family may take a bite of an apple, you know, from my tree, and they find a worm in it, right? Or they find a bruise in it. There may be times when they're sitting underneath my shade and the leaves begin to fall. Because as an imperfect person, I do kind of, at times, kind of like what Peter did when he said to the Lord, hey, let me walk out to you. And Jesus said, all right. He walks out. He saw the storm coming. He looked at the storm and not on Christ, and he began to sink. There are times in my own life that I will take my roots out of Jesus Christ, and I will put my root into something else. I will put my root into my financial position. I'll put my root into wanting somebody to love me, to get the nourishment of that love from them, and I'll begin to dry up. My fruit will begin to kind of bruise up. My leaves will begin to kind of fall a little bit. And the second thing of that, you know, why our family members need more than that is because, like I said, they can eat from our fruit. They can come under our tree. But the true nourishment will not course through their veins until they stick their roots deep into Jesus Christ and into that relationship with God. Ultimately, our family needs that relationship from God by which they experience firsthand the love of God, by which they begin to experience that nourishment. So how does that happen? How does that happen? And how do we do that? How, you know, you can't make somebody have a relationship with someone, right? But you can set up dates, and you can also tell people why. You know, does your family, let me ask a question. Does your family know your why? Do they know why you put your roots down into Christ? Do they know why you follow him? Do they know why you love him? Our families and people may know that we go to church. They may know that we read our Bible. They may know that it's important because we'll come here and we'll drop our kids off on Wednesday night, or we'll go check them in at River Kids. But do they know why? Have they ever heard from you, hey, this is why I follow Jesus. This is why I think Jesus is so great. This is why I put my roots down deep into him. It's not just what I do, and these are all the what's I do, but this is the why I have this relationship with the Lord. You know, we're created relationally. What, you know, kind of knowing what people do kind of gives you a little bit insight. But there's something about the why that connects us and connects our hearts and connects ourselves with other people relationally. Even if people would, you know, disagree with why I follow Jesus, just knowing why connects us a little bit more deeply. And at the same time, the way that we were created to bond and have relate to other people, particularly people in our family where we have deep relationships with, is the why. This is why, you know, I follow Jesus. You know, you may have kids, and so your kids know that you go to church, but they don't know why you are here. Why are you here? Why do you choose? Because you don't have to. Why do you choose to get up, take a shower, do all the things you need to do, and come here? Why are you here? Do they know the why? Do they know why you desire for them to go on Wednesday nights and to come to River Kids? Do they know why you think Christ is amazing? That's the great influence we can have in the lives of our kids. Sometimes we kind of think of this like, man, I just don't have the tools. I just think this is too complicated. I didn't go to seminary. I don't really know how to. You can just, first and foremost, just tell your kids why. And so part of that may be just kind of thinking through your own life is, why do I do this? Why am I here? My hope is that, you know, you're here more than just hearing a message and singing some songs. But you're here because you want to spend some time with the Lord, and you want to spend some time with your church family here, spending some time with the Lord. That you may also be exploring, and so trying to figure this whole thing out with God. And my hope and for you is that it's not just about, you know, what does God want me to do, but who are you, God? So I know why I should trust you and give my life to you and live my life for you. So important. In Psalm 78, we see this in God's kind of vision for the big family of Israel to pass down from generation to generation the why. Why do we keep following this God of ours? Why do we keep doing that? And so, you know, God's desire for them was to keep passing down the why, not just to come to the temple and do the sacrifices and do the festivals and this is what we do, but why? So Psalm 78 says this, "Oh, my people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I'm saying, for I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us." And so what he's saying here is not just the truth, you know, the commands, but also what God has done in the life of this family called Israel and why God has done these things and why does it matter to this next generation and why they can trust this God and why as a people we trust God. So verse 4, he goes on, the psalmist goes on and he writes, "We will not hide these truths from our children." Okay? We're not going to hide them from our kids. We're going to tell them why. Okay? And tell them what God has done in our lives. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. Some of you, you've been walking with Christ for, you know, a long time, and I'm sure that you have some really wonderful stories of what God has done in your life through different periods and times of your life. Do the people in your family, do they know these stories? Have they heard these stories from you? Have they heard what the glorious deeds of the Lord and what he's done in your life? Or do they just kind of hear, again, what you do and where you go, you know? But they don't really necessarily hear the why behind I do this. The reason why I follow the Lord, man, is because of the glorious deeds that he's done in my life. Over and over, seeing his faithfulness relationally, financially, going through scary times and walking me through the valleys and all of those things by which you come out of those and you see the glorious movement of God. Do you hold those hidden in your life from your family or do you express those things to your family? Because those whys, I guarantee you, will have a big impact in their lives. At the very least, they're learning your story about your own life. In verse 5, he goes on, he says, "For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to our children." And he goes on in verse 6, passing them down, "So the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, and they in turn will teach their children." So even grandparents, any of you grandparents out there, as your little ones are getting older, do they know your why? They may know that, you know, God is important to you and because they've seen you go to church or read the Bible, but have you ever told them your why? Why you do these things? Why you have this relationship with the Lord? And as you kind of see from scripture here, the passing down from generation to generation, you know, of the story of God's movement from one generation to the next generation. So every generation doesn't just go do a bunch of stuff, but they know why we're doing this and why we're putting our trust in the Lord. So the psalmist goes on in verse 7, and he says, "So each generation should set aside its hope anew on God." That's what we do. When we tell the next generation our whys and our hopes and the reason why we put our hope in Jesus Christ, you know, they're new. They're brand new to this world. They're experiencing things on their own and through our relationships with them. But when we tell them our why and why we put our hope in God, it allows them to put their hope anew in the Lord. If we keep it hidden, they're just going to put their hope in something. They're going to put their hope that maybe if I read my Bible, good things will happen to me. Maybe if I go to church, good things will happen to me. Maybe if I do my devotion, then something good will happen to me during this day. Maybe if I put my hope in the other things, in the things of this world, maybe those things will help me. But every generation needs to hear from us why we love him, why we follow him. Because the glorious deeds that he's done in our lives and the way that he's impacted us, the way that he has blessed us, so the next generation can set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. And that is what was happening during that time of Jeremiah. The people of Israel, they were still going to the temple. They were still doing their stuff because that's what, you know, Jews have been doing, Israelites have been doing for a long time. But somewhere along the line, they forgot their why. And they were just doing. They were doing a lot of what's, but not really sharing or really thinking about why. They stopped telling their stories to the next generation. Because what God is basically saying through here, through Jeremiah, is the reason why there's decline and now there's crisis is because there has been slowly, from one generation to another, stop telling the wise to the next generation. You know, it's really easy when we even look at our own culture that usually, you know, somewhere along the line, we stop saying why, but we keep doing the what's. Generation to generation, people were, you know, stopped telling the why and just kept going to church. Never really understand, why am I even going to church? What am I here for? This is boring. I don't know if I'm getting anything out of it. You know what? I think I'm going to go do something else. I think I'm going to, you know, go put my time into sports and athletics and going to the beach or doing whatever because, you know what? I don't know, you know, why we're doing this thing. We've lost the why, lost the story. And I think slowly over time as well, you know, we get distracted. We get distracted with the things of this world. And, you know, even though we have been blessed and we have sat under the covering of the generation before us, we forgot to tell the next generation why, you know, we put our roots into Christ. And so they never do. And slowly that canopy begins to slowly rot and just kind of fly away. Foomp. And now we're in a culture of just looking for any type of flourishment or nourishment from other people who are looking for flourishment and nourishment and looking for things that ultimately can't satisfy us, like possessions and pleasures and other people. And we just begin to dry up, slowly begin to decay to the point we get to a place of decline and crisis. And ultimately, it's because we just forgot our why. Maybe for some of us, we've just forgot our why. We're just kind of coming here and going through the deal, and we forgot how amazing and wonderful God is. The incredible blessings and the miracles that God has done in our own lives. And we forgot to enjoy that, to savor that, to ponder that, and to give God glory and to live in the beauty of the why. And we've gotten stuck in the what. Maybe we've just forgot to begin to tell our stories to the next generation of why. This is why your dad does this. This is why I follow Jesus. This is why I made the choice to do what I do. And this is why. Because of the glory and the amazing things of God and his grace in my own life. Let me tell you my story. And that's where you want to get to. A place where it's not very complicated. You don't have to think about so much of a spiel or anything like that. God's not really into spiel. He's just really into sharing our hearts and sharing our life and sharing our stories. Do the people in your family, do they know your story? One of the easiest thing to do is to sit down with your family and sit down to those that you do life with and just share them your story. It doesn't have to be, it's not very complicated, it's not really hard. One of the things that we do around here at River Run is we kind of do this kind of three little point easy thing just to kind of get you started. And so how to share your story. First of all, you share your story. What was your life like, you know, out in the desert? Why did you come to the tree, to the water? What was going on in your life that made you decide that, you know what? I believe that Jesus Christ is my nourishment. He's my savior from the drought that's going on in my life. What made you decide that you wanted to come and begin to lay down your roots into Christ? How did you meet Christ? How did that happen to you? You know, what happened in your life that brought you to this place? Why were you, you know, did you make that decision, you know, to explore this relationship with Christ and to come to this relationship with Christ? And you know, what's your life been like since you've been putting your roots down into Christ? You don't have to fake it. You just be real and honest. Hey, you know what? When I put my roots down in Christ, it's amazing. I just have this peace that surpasses all understanding. God's grace is amazing. I have a future and hope. And even when things are really kind of crazy in my life, I just feel his nourishment just continue to pulse through my veins. And unfortunately, there are times where I take the roots out and I put it into the things of this world. And then I get stressed and anxious and I begin to feel like I'm beginning to kind of shrivel up a little bit. By which then, by God's grace, who's given me the gift of the Holy Spirit through giving my life to him, I recognize that. I just kind of unplug my root and put it back down into the depth of Jesus Christ. That's why I do that. Because when I do that and I'm like feeling a little, you know, like I'm drying up and I pull that root back out of the dry, arid ground and I put it back into Christ, I begin to feel the nourishment and the flourishment in my life again. That's why I do this. You know, when you go and you read through Luke's work of God's movement in the early church, we call it Acts. When you go through that, you'll see a lot of times that Paul will use this very same thing. It's very interesting. He'll talk about, hey, man, before I met Christ, I was legalistic. I hated Jesus just like all you guys, man. I just want to make their lives miserable. And then on my way to Damascus, I met the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And instead of meeting judgment, I met grace. And now I'm going to the world. It's not just for the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, according to the scriptures and the prophets that have come before us. So the world may know that nourishment is not found in the law. Nourishment is found by putting our deeply into Jesus Christ. Paul writes about this in Ephesians chapter 3, and he wrote it to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 2, about putting our roots down deep into that. An amazing blessing that you can give to your family, to your kids, to your parents, to your siblings. Tell them your why. Just tell them your story. You know why that's so good for you to do that? It's because it's who you are. It's who you are as a child of God. Just being true to yourself and sharing your life to other people. You don't have to push them and shove them to make decisions or do whatever. It's about their relationship with the Lord and putting their trust in them. But you can have an impact in their lives by just letting them know why. Father, I thank you so much personally. Just your love and your grace. You know me better than anybody on this planet. You know me better than myself, and yet you still love me. And it's that love that brings healing, that strengthens, that nourishes me. God, I wouldn't follow anybody. There is not a politician who has filled me like you have. There is no athlete who's ever filled me the way that you have. There is no human being. And you have surrounded me by some amazing people, and I'm so grateful for that. But none of them can give me the satiating need of your living water or your daily bread. And so I thank you, God, for what you've done in my life, the times that you have strengthened me, stood by me, and continue to love me. God, you've given me just an amazing why. And so, Father, I pray that me and all of us, that we would cherish the why. We would always hold on to the why and the stories of what you've done in our lives and the story of those who have impacted us in generations before, that we would not forget that and we would pass down to the next generation. Why? You are so worth getting to know. Why we put our roots so deeply into you. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.